So if you remember in this letter, Peter is writing to saints who are very much under pressure, facing growing opposition and persecution, as well as all the usual pressures we come under as Christians from the world and the devil and temptations. And the letter is encouraging them and us. We are a people of hope. Remember we saw in chapter 1, we've got the kingdom of heaven kept for us. We can look forward to that glory. And then therefore that means we should be people who are holy, since God has given us such a great salvation. And then we've seen as we're working that out that we should be a people of God's word, that God's word lasts forever and is our sure foundation. And then we started to look in this section of the letter to see that we're also to be a people of praise. God's purpose in saving us is that we'll be his holy people who worship him, who declare his glory, who make him known, who praise him. And what I want to focus on in this passage tonight is that one reason we should praise him is for his electing grace, for God's grace in election. I don't know if you remember way back to when we first began in the letter, but even then there was a mention of how we are that God's elect exiles. And that is striking to me, that there's these very significant references to election. And it reminds us that election in the scriptures is really here to encourage us and to comfort us as God's people. It's a very practical doctrine to help us in life's struggles. But you'll notice that throughout this passage, it has a lot to say about God electing. Verse 4, Christ was rejected by men, but was chosen by God. Verse 5, you also, so we too as Christians, may be rejected by people, but we are chosen. Verse 6 again, Christ is elect and precious. And then verse 9, the church is a chosen generation, God's own special people. And really, even in verses where the words aren't there themselves, the subject, the meat of it is all about God's electing love, setting us apart to be his own special people. Even in verse 8, it speaks about what you could call the negative side of God's election. Those who reject Christ, who will stumble and fall to their own destruction, it says that they also were appointed to this. Well, think about that. So election is a really important part of what Peter's saying to us here. And it's a really vital reason why we should praise God. So what does Peter say about our election? I'm not going to try and touch on every part of the doctrine of election. I'm just going to try and focus on what Peter emphasizes to us. And the first thing, and the primary thing, is just what an amazing privilege this is. That's the main thing I think Peter wants us to grasp. How amazing it is, what an incredible blessing and honor to be chosen to be God's people, to be chosen to be his special people. And the rich mercy God shows in calling and choosing us to be his, so that we will live for him forever. To be the elect of God is the highest honor. It's the greatest status or joy that there is. I mean, listen to all the different ways Peter describes it, that he speaks of it. We are elected to be a spiritual house, to be God's dwelling place, his temple. We're elect to be a holy priesthood, so those who draw near to God, who are holy, who worship him. So we've been washed and made clean from sin. We are now a chosen generation out of all the peoples of the world. God has set his special love on us, his church. Even we are to be a royal priesthood. We are members of the royal family. We attend upon the King, Jesus Christ. And that phrase that we're his own special people, I think speaks about his affection for us. The value that God sets upon us, that we are precious to him, which is, again, an astonishing thing. And that all of this is thanks to God's mercy. It is an undeserved gift, and it is his work and not something from us, not because of something in us, not even that God looked ahead in time and foresaw there would be something good. Before any of that, it's just an act out of his own goodness that he would elect and save us. And you see the mercy emphasized in verse 10. When Peter says, look, once we were none of these things. We were not God's people. We did not have mercy. And you might know that Peter there is referring back to a prophecy from the prophet Hosea. And when you look at it in that first context, again, it just emphasizes the mercy, the abundant mercy that God has shown us. It says in Hosea chapter 1, verse 10, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. And the context there is Hosea has just announced God's judgment on Israel, on the covenant people, because of their spiritual adultery and idolatry, and that they're going to be rejected by God. They're going to be thrown out of the land. They're going to be cut off from God. And yet there then comes this amazing promise. There will be a restoration to mercy where they'd been wiped out and there wasn't a people. God will restore them to be a people. And other places in the New Testament even apply this to Gentiles who were outside the covenant people, that they will be brought in and made part of the people. So it's astonishing mercy, and it's mercy that's extending to cover the worst of sins. So this election is all due to this mercy, and it is an election to the greatest privileges. So it is a very humbling truth. Why are any of us Christians? Not because of anything in us, not because we were cleverer or more spiritual. There's nothing, ultimately, if we go back to the very beginning, that we can take credit for. It is this gracious act of God. So it's this privilege that Peter's emphasizing. And again, if we try and put ourselves in the shoes of these first Christians Peter's writing to, slaves, suffering wives, nobodies in the eyes of the world, it is the most encouraging privilege to say, oh, but yes, this is who you are to God. We should really be encouraged by that too, that it's the same word to us. But then a second thing that I think Peter emphasizes is that we are an elect people. The church is an elect nation. That there is a corporate dimension to election. And that this is a very important part of how we think about election. It's not just that there are individuals God has elected to salvation. That's true, but that's half the story. It is that together, as the one body of Christ, the one people, we are elected. We are elected to be a people, the church, not just individuals who are saved. If you just look at all the language Peter uses, it's all corporate, emphasizing this. Chosen generation, nation, people, priesthood, all plural. This election of God is the election of the church. And I think this is really important today because, as we all know, our culture emphasizes the individual. It's all about self. And I and me and my rights. And that spirit does get into us as Christians. It does get into the church. And so if we as Christians just focus on my relationship with Jesus, my personal private walk with God, and neglect the church, the gathered body, we have got it sorely wrong. The Christian life is to be lived out in the church, as the church. It's among God's people that the church is central. It's essential. It's a part of election that can't be divorced from your individual election. It should really be unthinkable for a Christian not to be a member of a church and worshipping in the church and committed and part of a body in the church. And this is something I think that, again, Peter's actually saying to encourage us. Again, in the context. It's a great encouragement that God's put us here together. And as election has that individual sense and the corporate, it's a wonderful thought. Each one of us even if it's only for a season, we're here as part of this one body, here in this place, as God's working out these purposes. And then another emphasis in this passage, and maybe more difficult for us, is Peter also wants us to know what God's election means for those who reject Christ. There's a lot in the passage about that. Verse 7, he refers to those who are disobedient to the gospel. They are the builders who rejected Christ. Verse 8, Christ is like a stone of stumbling to them. And then crucially, he says, to this they were appointed by God. And so just as we should really marvel at God's mercy in electing and saving a church, we've also got to humbly acknowledge God's judgment and justice in not electing others. That he does not elect all, but would, and the word we use is, but would reprobate some and leave them in their condemnation. Some he does not elect to save, but passes by them in their sin. It is an act of justice, leaving them to what sin deserves. And there's certainly mystery here that should humble us, but there's certainly no injustice in God who punishes sinners for their sins. But again, if we try and put ourselves in the shoes of Peter's first listeners, you can imagine what a very sensitive issue this was. Most of the people this letter's going to are Jewish. And they would have known fellow Jews, family members, fellow descendants of Abraham, who have not believed in Christ. They'd have had to come to terms with the fact that their high priest and the leaders of their nation, they are the builders who rejected Christ. And they were seeing the end of Israel, the end of that old covenant form of God's people, the end of their nation. And although they could see the gospel going out and the church growing, they could also see a time of great falling away and a time of great apostasy as many amongst Israel rejected the Lord. And so inevitably they're wondering, why have we believed and not them? And why is this happening? And that could be a question that we ask ourselves when we might see those near to us, or even just our society generally becoming so godless. And one of the things that Peter tells us is that when these people are rejecting Christ, is that that is in itself part of God's judgment upon them, part of the working out of his purposes. That Christ has been made a stumbling block to them. They trip over him. Again, in context, that prophecy from Isaiah is all about that. To a people who would not listen to God, then God gives them over to that. And the very one who comes to be a saviour will actually be their undoing. And the glory and preciousness of Christ is hidden from them, as God had appointed it. And this was, in fact, his judgment coming upon them. But again, the overall point, what Peter's really aiming at, is to encourage us as believers. There's actually encouragement to us in this. He's saying to us, when you see these people rejecting Christ, it's not a surprise. It's not something that's outside of God's plan or control. This isn't some terrible, unexpected disaster that leaves God floundering, as if everything's just spinning out of control. He's saying, no, even this, God knows, and it's foreordained, part of his sovereign plan. And so even when we might see people turning away today, we shouldn't lose heart. God is still in control, and he's going to accomplish his purposes. Now, yes, absolutely, we do not know who may be elect in this life. We should pray and never lose hope for anybody until the end. But we should trust God is in control. And then the second thing that Peter's saying about this to encourage us is that because of God's election, Christ will triumph over his enemies. So despite the fact they've rejected him, God has still made him the cornerstone. Despite the rejecting of him, he is the chosen of God. And what he's saying is, look, is that men can do all that they want. They can scheme and they can strive and everybody can resist him. And God laughs from heaven. Men may try to overthrow Christ's kingdom, but it will never be He is the chosen of God. And there's nothing anyone can do to overthrow God's election. And so again, there's a tremendous encouragement that's being given to us here. And so to sum all of that up, another wonderful thing just running through this passage is if you look in this passage about all the ways it speaks about Christ being God's elect, almost all the same things are said about us as God's elect. He is precious, we are precious. He is a living stone, we are living stones. And unspoken, but what's running through that is this wonderful truth that we are united with our Saviour and that we're one with him. We are elect in him. And so again, whenever we think about this wonderful glory of election, we should always be thinking of it in terms of us being joined to Christ and sharing in who Christ is. So another wonderful reason to praise God, to marvel and to declare his praises, that he has this electing grace by which we are saved. Let me pray for us. Lord, we humbly bow before you in awe. For we believe what your word says, that you know even the end from the beginning. That, Lord, from even before the foundation of the world, you have ordained what will come to pass, and even that your Son would come into the world to be our Saviour. And that even then, Lord, you foreknew your people and loved them, and knew that Christ would accomplish salvation for us. And Lord, we do thank you for your mercy. We know that none of us would be here tonight, Lord, if you had not saved us. And we thank you for the abundant mercy you've poured out upon us, that once we were not a people, but now you've made us your people. And while, Lord, we do confess there is so much we do not know or understand, we thank you that we do know your steadfast love, that your purposes will be accomplished. And we thank you for the great privilege of being yours through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.